help to us and gives us understanding as to why we take the position that we do, why we hold to the King James Bible.
This can be a very divisive issue with people. And one of the problems is when people first learn about this, they'll get excited about it and they want to beat everyone over the head with it. And that's a foolish thing to do. I almost won't even deal with it. I try to not even focus on that. Let me first get a friendship going with you first. Let you begin to like me and trust me and know me. And then if you want to bring it up, because it'll get brought up when I, like when you say something in the Bible and I go to mine and read it out of mine, you're going to figure it out pretty quick without me having to tell you. And then they're going to ask that question, and then I can explain to them why. But I almost never bring it up with someone if they're using another version or something. In my opinion, and I've seen it happen, that's foolish. And here's who usually does it. It's young men that get all excited about it. That's almost every time that's who it is. It's about usually an 18 to a 30-year-old that they've just learned this, and they, you know, they're the first ones to have discovered it, and they want everybody to know about it. And that's just a foolish approach to people. Is, yes, we know we need to have the pure word of God. We get that. But if you're going to just hit someone with that right away, they're going to shut you off. They're not going to listen to you. So that's foolish. So what we do in learning about this, this is for our knowledge. And yes, so we can help people, but so you can be prepared to help them and have some facts to help them. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We started off with seeing the doctrine in the Bible, and we've looked at several verses that deal with it. I want you all to tell me what's one of the main verses we looked at dealing with this. This is like the go-to verse for this, and you need to know it. Like, you should have all been able to spit it out like that. I told all of you to memorize it last week. This is for your own good, not for mine. I know it. I have it memorized. And by the way, please do not tell me that it's too hard to memorize. You can't, because when I was teaching this, I taught my 2-year-old son memorize these two verses. Okay, so don't tell me you can't, because you can. You just have to work at it. Every one of us should be able to spit this out like that. Who knows what verses? I already helped you with that. That's it. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Most of you know it because we sing it. You should know it. That right there is preservation. That, those two verses together, inspiration and preservation. And they're key to understanding this. You need to know them. That's my go-to when I deal with this. That's where I'm going. And there's other verses, but that's my go-to. And here's what you do in your Bible if you want to make it a study Bible and a useful aid to you. And again, this is why I recommend we use the same Bible over and over so you can get used to it. Start your study off at Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Run your cross references from there. At Psalm 12, 6 and 7, that's where you tell yourself, here's the next verses I go to continue teaching this doctrine. But because you've ingrained it in your head that Psalm 12, 6 and 7 deal with preservation, that's where I go. And then from there, the rest of my study can go out and I can teach someone right from my Bible without having notes about it in front of me, because I put it in here and I've made this a useful tool. You see what it means when the Bible calls itself a sword, right? The sword of the Spirit. If we want to be effective with it, that's Ephesians 6, then we need to know how to use it. This is how you learn to use your Bible. This is how you learn to use your sword. Most people are Bible ignorant and they have no practical knowledge or use of the Bible. Don't let that be said of you, that you're the average Christian. Most people that profess Christ have no Bible knowledge. They don't know how to use it. They couldn't lead somebody to the Lord if they had to. If their life depended on it, they couldn't do it, because they don't ever practice what they're taught. And I want to encourage us to practice what we're taught. Put it into use. This is how you do that. I mean, look what we're doing right here. Again, we're not a country club. We're not just some club. This is boot camp. Okay, that's what this is. It's some serious stuff. Now, I'm glad we came last night. We had a great time. I had a great time. All right, I found out I'm bald. All right, that was by my wife, but I began thinking about it, and it wasn't just my wife. It was like every lady in the church yelled it out at the same time. So I don't know if there's a conspiracy going on or what. No, I'm just kidding. But I had a good time last night. It was fun. And I'm glad for those of you that got to be there. Those that weren't, I'm sorry you missed out. We had a good time and some good food. Maybe next time you can come. We had a great time. I enjoy stuff like that. It was really fun. I mean, watching just some of the people go crazy during that gift wrapping game, just beating that thing to death to try and open it. We had a great time. But what we're doing right here, it's serious stuff. This is to prepare us. So we prepare us for a spiritual battle. So we have to come into this with a mindset that I'm here for some serious training, because I'm stepping into war when I walk out of those doors.
Amen.
This is a sanctuary. But when I leave here, I'm stepping into a war zone, and I'm going into the territory of the enemy, because, by the way, Satan is the god of this world. See, there's two kingdoms at battle. We're getting it, but we're on foreign soil. We're embassies in a foreign land.
Amen.
See, is everything coming together for us? Is it starting to make sense? That when we're right here, we are seated in heavenly places. But when we step out there, it's this kingdom versus the kingdom of Satan. And it's a serious battle. So we come here, we need to be serious-minded. It's not here to play games and to joke around and to do all that stuff. And not to say we don't do that. And we don't have a good time. I do. I don't know if you do. I have a good time here. I enjoy being here. I like it. But when it comes down to let's learn the Bible, this is serious stuff. It's not just playtime. And we have to have that mindset and understand that. See, most of Christianity is just playtime. And they don't want to learn serious doctrine. They don't want to understand it. Most of them don't know. You start bringing this up, they don't even know there's even a thing about it. This is just one topic. We could bring up several. Here's most people's idea of what Christianity is what's mainstream Christianity. And that ought not to influence our thinking. Now, let me ask you, as I've taught some things, we'll maybe get into this. I don't know. We'll see where this goes. But as I've taught you, that shouldn't influence our thinking. Why? What doctrine? Without me trying to give you the answer, what doctrine tells us that that shouldn't influence our thinking? You all help me. It's a doctrine. This is going to throw you off because you don't look at it like a doctrine. Someone said, I didn't hear the question. What is it? What doctrine? No. What doctrine helps us from the influence of the world, of contemporary modern Christianity? Separation. Separation. That's a doctrine. We shouldn't think like modern-day Christianity.
Amen.
But that influence is so prevalent. Look, if most of your family professes Christ, even if they are saved, they're influenced completely by modern-day Christianity. 110% influenced by it, and all of the false doctrine that comes with it. Just start talking to them. Just bring something up. Bring up the church. Bring up music. Unless they've influenced you in it, then you don't want to because you agree with them. But I'm telling you, this thing of separation will protect us from all of that influence. Look, YouTube is prevalent. You can get a thousand doctrines on YouTube. But YouTube isn't the pillar and ground of the truth, is it? You see, doctrine's going to protect us. You say, well, they're close. Okay, I guess you can learn some, but most of your teaching shouldn't come from that. Most of your teaching should come from your church and a church that's standing on the doctrine of Christ, because that's the foundation. If a church is the pillar and ground of the truth, they need to stand on the doctrine of Christ. That's where the influence we get needs to come from. That's really ultimately where the teaching we get needs to come from, is someone that's standing on the pillar and ground of the truth, that's standing on the doctrine of Christ. This is what protects us. And again, I'm going back to it. We don't want modern-day Christianity influencing our thinking, and it does. And it corrupts us, and it hurts us. So we have to renew our minds. How do we do that? Through the Word of God. We have to put on the new man, put off the old man. These are all simple things to do. I didn't say they're easy to do. I said they're simple things to do. It's clear. Oh, that's what I do. Okay. That's it. And this comes in every area of our life. I can't stress enough how serious it is when we're in here. How important it is for every one of us to be here. I cannot stress that enough. Because part of the problem is we don't think eternally. Brother Brad preached on that last week. We don't think eternally, and we don't think that there's a spiritual war going on.
Right.
That there's a war for souls. By the way, you're battling for the souls of your children.
Amen.
Or your grandchildren, however it may be. We are battling. It is that serious. And we don't take it serious. And it's going to hurt us. It's going to kill us. But here's the thing. Because we don't have an eternal perspective, it'll kill us spiritually, but because things are going great physically,
right,
as man sees things, we think everything's good.
Yep.
When we're dying spiritually, it's serious. So when we come into this building to meet on Sundays and Wednesdays or any other special meeting we have our camp meeting, we have our missions conference, anytime we're coming here for preaching, we need to come with a serious mindset that I'm here to be instructed in warfare, in battle. Now you go to boot camp, you go look at some boots fresh out of boot camp. Look at you could see them in a matter of 8 weeks. They've changed. Their demeanor's different. They're more serious. Why? Because they've had discipline. Because they're being prepared to step into warfare. Is that not what we're doing? So when we come here, we need to come with that mindset that, no, I'm being prepared to go into warfare. I'm being prepared to go into battle. And it gets weary. I mean, just do some reading on men that have been to war and the things that they say and how you don't get sleep. I mean, I remember just one book I've read recently, and he was talking about the shelling going on, and it was all night long. And he said the only thing you could do is just get down in your bunker. It's basically, if you had one, it's a little, just you dug it out because the attack came suddenly, and they tried to dig something out, and you just basically laid there with your hands over your ears and just covering yourself just like this. And I'm sure many of the men were crying. All of them were praying that this would be over, that this would end. When is this going to end? And they're praying the whole time that one of those bombs doesn't land on them, because they're just being shot off. Boom, 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 shelling just like crazy. And they're just laying there in the mud. And it's just all night long, nonstop. What a nightmare. What a nightmare. I bet it would feel like that day would never end. And he said, there's no sleeping during that. But they had to come in with that mindset that this is how I'm coming into it. I'm going into battle, and it's not going to be easy. And as we step into spiritual warfare, it is not going to be easy. I'm telling you, it is not going to be easy when you determine I'm going to serve God. It is going to be hard. The enemy is going to try and stop you and throw everything in your way to try and stop you. The question is, will you let him? Will you let him stop you? That's the question we have to ask. It's serious. So I know when I get up here, it's not always a joyful message I bring. But I try my dead level best every week I get up here to bring you the Word of God. If we were going to war, physical war, and I was your captain, and we had a meeting before going out to battle, and I handed everyone lollipops and said, hey, it's going to be great. There's going to be sunshine. When we get there, they're going to hand us flowers and a pillow. You can get a blanket. You're going to be able to take a nap. And as we can hear the shells going off, 100 yards in front of us, you'd think, what is this guy talking about? That is not what we're going into. Are you kidding me? What fairy tale is this guy living in? This guy has no clue leading us. He doesn't know what he's doing. So when I get up here and I preach the Word of God and I'm serious about it and I'm strong about it, It's because we're going into a serious battle. That's why I'm doing it. It's to prepare us. It's to help you. Let's go to 2 Timothy, please. It's almost like the Lord knew that these times were coming when he wrote the Bible. He spoke about, I believe, this generation that we're living in right now. I believe what he spoke about here in 2 Timothy covers multiple generations, to be honest with you. But we know specifically he says in the last days. And that's this generation, in my opinion. Now, you could take it, if you compare it with Hebrews chapter 1, that we've been in the last days since the apostles, which I agree. This is a prophecy about us. However you want to look at it, it's about us. And he warned us about us, and yet we still do this. Let's not us be guilty of this very thing. Let's us hunger and thirst after righteousness, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's what we need. We need the milk of the word. We need a desire for it. A hunger for it. Babies naturally have it. We should have that. And then when we get that milk, we go beyond the milk to the meat. The more in-depth doctrine. But it's all built on the foundation of the milk of the Word or the doctrine of Christ. So if we don't have an understanding of that, then we need to gain an understanding of the doctrine of Christ. You're not really going to grow until you understand the doctrine of Christ and those six principles. You're really not going to grow. You'll get some. I'm not saying that. But if you can't get beyond milk, you're definitely going to choke on meat. Okay? That's my point. So if we don't understand the milk, how can we get the meat? We see the picture. What a picture God paints. Isn't that amazing how God paints that picture for us? Because we can all see it with a child. When a baby's born, you don't go up and give them a, 16-ounce T-bone. Just gum it then. Kid, I don't know what to tell you. It's not my fault. You can't chew it. We don't do that. You give them milk. Keep giving them milk. Even when they start getting more solid foods, you still give them milk. You're still giving them milk to help them mature and grow and get the strength to be able to chew on the meat. I mean, right away we know that they're not meant to eat meat because they're born with no teeth. Except for one of my freakish children had two teeth when she was born. All right, we won't say which one it was. She did. It was crazy. It was weird. But anyway, God understands that, and he shows us these pictures. That's why he puts them in here. So I said that this was talking about us today. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also. So it's something he says you need to know this. This know. This know also that in the last days, what's going to happen? Perilous time shall come. Perilous is meaning extremely difficult, dangerous, or fierce. So God's telling us it's going to get fierce, it's going to get dangerous, it's going to be extremely difficult. So does this something that paints a picture of, man, things are going to be great and easy? Is that what you think of when we read that? No, what do you think of? It's going to be hard, right? That's why Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Okay? All right, perilous times shall come. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The selfie generation, covetous, boasters, proud. A proud person is always a blasphemer. You know that? A proud person is always a blasphemer because it's about them, not God. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's talking about sodomites right there. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means not restraining the passions or appetites without self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is a description of today's Christianity, is it not? I mean, I understand that what we're describing there is lost world. This is talking about apostate Christianity, though. People that profess Jesus Christ, and this describes them. That's called apostasy. That's apostate Christianity. Whatever form it takes on, whether it's the JWs, the Mormons, everyone says, oh yeah, those cults. Okay, let's get with the Protestants. Let's get with some Baptists even. You throw the Baptists right in there. Same thing. This is describing apostate Christianity today. So they aren't able, or they choose not to restrain the passions or their appetites. Whatever I want, I'm going for. If I want it, I'm going to get it. That's what it is. How does this come about? How does that attitude come about? Does anybody know? Give me just a sec. I want to look up a verse I didn't think of earlier. Sorry. Think about that question. How does this come about? Does anybody know? The separation? That's good. That'd be part of it. But go back farther. I'm going to read you all a verse. So how does this... men being lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That without natural affection isn't just speaking about sodomites only. That just could be like, that describes abortion too. A mother butchering her own child. That's unnatural. That's without natural affection. Okay? Just seeing someone suffering and not being willing to help. That's without natural affection. Okay? I mean, I'm talking even watching someone like abuse a puppy or something. Like maim animals and things like that. To watch that. The Bible talks about that. You know, not to abuse your beast. Yeah, they're here for our purpose. To serve us and to do things for us. But it doesn't mean we abuse animals because they're here for that purpose. That's without natural affection. Okay? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And again, that means not restraining the passions or appetites without self-control. So I ask the question, where does that come from? Okay? So think about that. Where does that come from? Where does this attitude, this last days Christianity attitude come from? It's not formed in a vacuum. I'm just telling you right now, it's not. And I know we get to thinking about that stuff, that this, it just, oh, these are just bad sinners is where this comes from. Amen, you're right. It does come from bad sinners. But why? Why is there never a check on any of this stuff? Why doesn't this get taken care of? Why do men and women grow up to be like that? To be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, disobedient to parents. Where does all of this come from? Incontinent. They have no self-control. Just gratify. Whatever I want, I'm going to gratify. Where does it come from? Where does that come from? Now, look, this morning, I'm trying to help us. I'm telling you right now, I'm trying to help us right here. What I'm doing, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I'm trying to help us. And if we'll take heed to this, it will help you. I'm telling you right now, this will help you. Beyond what you think, even. Beyond what you think, this will help you. And some of you young people take heed to this right here. You take heed to it. Adults as well, but you young people especially take heed to this. Every one of us in here, every one of us, especially you adults, as you've looked back and you've examined your life and you've seen, you know the things that you struggle with. You know what is hard for you to get over. What is that habitual sin? What you constantly do. How many of us in here are procrastinators? Raise your hand nice and high. I'm with you. Procrastinate. If it's due next week, then I got 6 days. till I start. In 23 hours, right? You got both hands up. I'm with you. I got, all right? Okay. I hate it about myself, though. I absolutely hate it. I despise that about myself. I can't stand it. I despise it. And you know what would have helped me with that? Let's get to it. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness. Did you hear that? Foolishness. Now, come on. I'm trying to help you right here. If you'll take heed to this, it's going to be a blessing to you. If you don't, you'll get mad at me. Okay? You're going to get mad at me. But I didn't say this. God did. I'm just applying it. See, don't be. Look, I never finished reading over here in 2 Timothy 3. I stopped. It says they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then the next verse says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What? The Word of God. They deny the Word of God. They deny God. Blasphemy. You see what I'm saying? Blasphemy. Why? Because I'm proud. My way's right. Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? You're denying the Word of God. You're denying God. You're saying God is wrong. That's blasphemy. To stand in opposition to God is blasphemy. And I didn't say this stuff. I'm just applying it to our lives today. Why? To help us. In order to help us. That's what I'm trying to do here. I hope you take it as such. This isn't an attack on anyone. This is me as a pastor, as a bishop. You know, a bishop, let me back up. I'll get to this. Okay, a bishop is what? You all help me. What's a bishop? An overseer, right? What does that mean? What's an overseer mean? He sees over everything. It's like the manager. These are the three titles of a pastor. It's all the same office, but it all implies something. It's teaching something. So as an overseer, you see problems because you're overseeing everything. You see the problems and then you deal with them. Why? In order to help. In order to curb something worse. Because as a pastor, which means what? A shepherd, I'm to protect the sheep. I'm to feed the sheep. That's what, as an overseer, I look out, I see the danger, I see, okay, here's what's going on within the flock. Now, as a pastor, let me come help. And here it is. And that means, you know what a shepherd does? You watch a shepherd, they never leave a flock in the same field, never. They'll never do that. I'm talking about, you go back to ancient times, even modern day, they still do this. If there's a shepherd shepherding a flock, they won't leave them in the same field. They'll eat it down to nothing, they'll destroy it. So what they do, boy, that should teach us something right there about having a hobby horse. We're just always on this one thing. Boom, boom, boom. Like the King James Bible I mentioned earlier. Some guys are like, that's all they know. King James Bible, King James Bible, King James Bible. I'm not saying it's bad to know this stuff, but that's it. You're going to have a lopsided Christianity right there. And you're going to be starving, I'm telling you right now. But anyway, back to my illustration. A shepherd doesn't ever leave a sheep, the flock, in just one area. He moves them. And he says, we're going to feed on this ground over here. And especially as you go through the seasons, he's going to say, I need to get them up to this area over here, to this higher ground, because this is where the good food is going to be. And as we go there, that means we're going to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. You know all that? Okay, I'm going to take them to get to this better feeding ground. To get to the higher ground, we've got to go through the valley. So you take your sheep through that stuff in order to feed them the right stuff. Okay, this is what a shepherd does. So when I'm preaching different things, I see here's what my sheep need. Here's what the flock needs that God has put me over. I'm the under shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. We get that. Okay. But he's put me here in this role. Okay. To feed you, to help you, to protect you, to guide you, to teach you. Remember Ephesians 4, the gift to the church, pastors and teachers. Okay. There it is. So I'm to lead you and bring you over here and feed you this stuff. So if I see there's something going on, then what do I need to do? I need, let's back up. See, because remember I was preaching through some books of the Bible and I said, no, we need to get this stuff. And I started teaching some different things because this is how God's leading. God says, no, let's get this right here. So that's what I've done and that's what I'm doing even right now. I'm teaching us, okay? So, those have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. God's advice is from such turn away. So we don't want to be like that. So we want to take heed to what's being said. So I'm going to feed us something here that is needed. It's necessary to protect us, to help us. So I said, how do we stop this type of attitude from coming up? Because we, look, and I'm going to say some of this stuff, and everyone's like, you think you're perfect. No, I know I'm not. Man, I got, you know, okay, but we're all growing and learning, and we know what things we struggle with, so let's help some people. Okay, nobody here has it all figured out, but that doesn't mean that we use that as an excuse for the problems that we have. Well, you do this, so I'm going to just keep doing this. Who do you think you are? No, that's foolish. That's a foolish attitude.
Amen.
That is a foolish attitude. That's like saying, well, you drink this poison, so I'm going to drink this one. It's like, what kind of nonsense is that? That's what you're saying. That's essentially what you're saying. Because sin is poison. Okay, period. So it doesn't matter if somebody else gets it right or not. This is between you and God. You get it right. You get it right. So how do we stop this attitude right here? How do we not let, in the last, we already see this attitude is prevalent within Christendom. Forget the lost world. And I understand we're talking about apostate Christianity. They're lost for the most part, okay? I get that. But we're talking about those that profess Christ as their Savior. And we can see this is the attitude of them. This is what they're coming with. This verses 1-5 of 2 Timothy 3. Selfishness. So how do we stop this? How do we stop an incontinent attitude? One's not willing to restrain their passions or their appetites. If I want it, I'm getting it. Doesn't matter what you tell me. You know, my president didn't win. I'm going to go loot and break windows and everything else. I mean, this is the attitude we're seeing right here. That's what's going on right here. So how do we stop that? All right, I said Proverbs 22:15. Maybe some of you already read it. Foolishness. Foolishness. Look, this is indiscriminatory right here. I'm telling you, this is talking about every single one of us in here. Every single one of us in here. And let me go a step further, just in case we don't properly apply this to our own lives. This is talking about every one of your children as well. And mine. Amen. And if you got grandchildren, it's talking about them too.
Amen.
This is talking about every single one of us. But don't like get the idea that this is like, yeah, this is everyone except my children. I'm telling you, parents have that attitude, even though they won't say that. They've got that attitude.
Amen.
I'm not saying that's anyone in here, but I know parents who've had that attitude.
Amen.
My kids are capable of anything anyone else's kids are capable of. I mean, all these homeless people we see begging for money on the streets, that could be me, that could be you, that could be any of our children. Any one of us is capable of going that route, period. Period. Any one of us. Why? Because foolishness. Foolishness. And sin will deceive you. You're going to think you have it all under control. I've watched people think they have it under control. And it takes them right down. Every time. Every time. Doesn't matter what sin it is. See, we think our sin's not as bad as somebody else. I'm not a drug addict, but you got bitterness all over your heart. You've got anger all over you. You've got fear running your life. And it's destroyed you for doing anything positive for God. Their sin's just a little more easily noticed. See, any sin can bring us down. And the devil's happy to work with that. He's walking about seeking whom he may destroy, whom he may devour. He's checking you out. He says, that's where they're, oh, okay, I got it. I'll help that along just a little bit. So let's get back to this, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness. Foolishness is bound where? In the heart. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So, we're going to stop there. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. How do we stop that? Somebody have an answer? Anybody? Did anybody read the rest of the verse? There you go. That's God's word right there. That's the God of heaven who created us and knows us, knows you better than you know yourself, knows your children better than you know your children. The God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything, came down here and said this. You say, he didn't come down here and said it. He came and spoke to somebody to write it down. Or what, you know, you understand what I'm saying, inspiration. He, from heaven, got the message to man down here on earth. He came here to give us this message. He said, you want to know how to prevent 2 Timothy chapter number 3? He said, I'm going to tell you right here. And I told you 1,000 years before I gave you this. It's still the same answer. It hasn't changed. Ever. Ever. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of, what is that next word? Correction. 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 Shall. Sounds like a promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I take that as a promise when I read in Romans 10, 13. Amen. I called on the name of the Lord. He said, I shall be saved. I'm saved because I called on the name of the Lord. What does he say here? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It what? Foolishness that's bound in his heart. Foolishness that's bound in his heart. So how do we prevent 2 Timothy 3? Don't spare the rod.
Amen.
We've all heard the saints, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's how you get 2 Timothy 3. A lot of people think that's Bible. It's not. The principle is. But that's not actual Bible verse. That where you just saw that principle. Foolishness is bound in the heart of your children. My children. What's going to drive it far from them? Rod of correction. Correction. You know what correction means? That means when your children do wrong, you tell them it's wrong. Let me help you out one better. That means when you do wrong,
amen,
you admit that you did wrong. And you apologize to your children for doing wrong. That makes it all real. Don't act like you don't ever do wrong. Don't act like you're always right. Apologize to your children. You're showing them something. You're confessing. You're showing them that when daddy's wrong, mommy's wrong, I have to confess and get things right and teach them. Sam, I had to confess to God what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's what you need to do. The rod of correction. That means we have to correct our children when they're wrong. We don't let them do whatever they want because we're worried that they're going to throw a fit.
Amen.
We don't do that.
Amen.
We correct them. And I'm going to help you with something. Again, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I'm telling you from my heart. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I'm trying to help us here. If you will correct your children at home, it won't be an issue when you leave the house.
That's right. Amen.
It won't. Now let me back up and qualify that before everyone gets their feelings hurt. Every child, I don't care who it is going to throw a fit at some time.
Amen.
Every child, doesn't matter. That's just going to happen, period. Kids are kids. Why? Why would they do that? You say, oh, no, not my kids. Yes, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Every child's going to do it. Any of you ever thrown an adult fit? Come on now.
Amen.
I have. I mean, more than once. Right? I've witnessed you. Don't even. Just kidding. Look, we've all done it.
Amen.
So if we do it, why would we expect our children not to?
That's right.
So look, kids are going to do it. It's going to happen. But I'm saying you won't fear to take your children somewhere if you deal with it at home.
Amen.
You won't. I've had family that like is deathly afraid to take their child to a restaurant because they're little monsters.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm telling you, I'm like embarrassed to be sitting at the table with them.
Because
their kids are running all over, bothering other. I'm like they're going up to other tables and like grabbing stuff off the other tables. And people are polite, so they're just like, oh, cute. You know, but nobody likes that.
Amen.
Am I wrong in that? Somebody help me if I'm wrong in that. Is that a wrong attitude of me to have? No, nobody likes that. You're right. No. Parents have removed the rod. See, what you just did, I'm not trying to pick on you, but you said something. I just want to help us all out. You just blame shifted. You just, instead of, look, let's go to Genesis 3. I'm just trying to help us out. I want us to see some of the faults in our own thinking. I've done the same thing too. I'm not saying I haven't done the same thing. I'm a good blame shifter. I'm probably one of the best. Because there's always somebody else to blame but me. All right, Genesis chapter 3. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as, verse 5, I'm sorry, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, that's what Satan said. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she ate it, she gave to Adam, they ate it, okay. And then verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, now here we go, watch it. Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Watch it. Here it is. I'm telling you right here. Here it comes. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Excuse me. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. What'd they both do? They blame somebody else.
What I'm saying is that the law says we can't make up. That's what I'm saying.
Right. I'm not saying that's not a reality that's there.
Yeah.
But why did that even come to be? Exactly. That's right. It all comes back to the parents. See, it starts in the home. I'm telling you right now.
Amen.
The society that we have starts in the home. This is why Satan's sought to destroy the home. To get the father out of the home. Just look at the statistics in the black community. How much it was in the 50s, how many fathers were in the home, and what a different society it was in the black community. They haven't gotten better with the welfare system and all of that, but it all comes back to the home. How have things been dealt with in the home? So we don't want to, yes, government has some blame in that, but that's our fault because it's a government of we the people. It ultimately comes down to us and what we do in the home. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's on us. That's on parents. And above that, that is on the men, the fathers of the home. Have to stand against that, period. Period. And you men will be held accountable for how your home is run. I don't care. You are going to be held accountable, and there's going to be no excuses when you stand before God. None. Zero. God's not hearing it. What did he do with Adam and Eve's excuses? He said, get out. He didn't even countenance them for a second. He didn't even acknowledge them.
Right.
He didn't answer them or nothing. When we get into the parable of the talents, you look at that. Go ahead and look at it later. Matthew 25. Look at it. He doesn't do nothing with any of the excuses that the wicked and slothful servant gives him. You better get a hold of that right there. Wicked and slothful. If you don't put the rod to your child, guess what you are? Wicked and slothful.
Right.
There ain't no way around that. There's no easy way to say that either. You better put the rod to your children.
Amen.
The rod of correction. You correct them. We complain about the way society is today. Are we doing anything about it where we can actually make an impact? We want to blame the liberals. Why do people go liberal? Pull the rod back. They'll be a stinking liberal.
Amen. Amen.
Why? Because a liberal says, give it to me. Gimme, 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 gimme. I want it, and I want someone else to pay for it, and I don't want to have to work for it. I shouldn't have to. Entitlement. Right? That's all welfare is, an entitlement. Just, I deserve this just for being me, because I'm so amazing. Give it to me. I want it. I should be able to stay home and play video games all day. I should just be able to sit there on Pinterest, pinning things about how amazing my life is. Entitlements. So how do we stop this? in our home, in your home. Don't give your children whatever they want. You do your children more damage when you tell them no and then give it to them than if you just give it to them in the first place. Because all you taught them is that my word means nothing. Come on, let's go back to 2 Timothy now. Jump in there, verse 3. Without natural affection, what's the next word? Truth breakers. What's that? Sorry, Brother Brad, I'm cutting into your time. Truth breakers. What is that? Help me. What's a truth breaker? Somebody that can't keep their word. They tell you something, they don't do it, right? Is God prophesying about you? Parents, is God prophesying about you? Don't tell them it if you don't mean it. You better be more stubborn than your child.
Amen.
You better be more stubborn than your child. I mean, you got to have that attitude. I'm winning this one. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. I mean, deal with that screaming child throwing a fit.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of that. I've seen grown men crumble before a toddler.
Yep.
Grown men, they're big and bad. They'll fight anybody, any man out there. Who do you think you are to tell me that? A little two-year-old comes up and throws a fit, starts falling on the floor, kicking and screaming. And they just, oh, what do you want? What do you, here, here, what do you want? Here, here, anything. You've seen it too. You all have seen it happen too.
Oh, yeah.
We better deal with it in our homes. This works for older children too.
Amen.
It doesn't stop at some age. It's just like, oh, now that they're, you know, five and they mostly obey me, I'm good to go. I just put it on cruise control. Boy, if you think you got it hard now when they're little, wait.
Oh, yeah.
Wait. It gets hard as they get old because now they really have a mind of their own. See, when they're two, here's what you can do when they don't listen. Come here. We're going over here. You are going to listen to me. You can carry them. You can pick them up. You can control them. To some degree, you can do that with an older kid, a teenager, but you get a 17, 18-year-old boy, doesn't want to listen to you, you're going to fight him. That's exactly what you're going to have to do. That's what you're going to have to do. But guess what? Look here, I'm telling you, you can prevent that where you don't have to knock your kid out or him knock you out. He might get a lucky punch. But you can prevent all that if you deal with it when they're over here and they're 2 years old, 1 year old, 6 months old.
Amen.
6 month olds know what no means. Not all of them. I mean, I know it varies. But most kids, my kids, at about 6 months, they knew no. I'd tell them no, and they'd be like,
yeah.
No. And they're like, and then they'd go for it. What do? Oh, it's okay. Here, let me give you more of that I told you no. Got some tweezers. You want to stick them in the light socket? Go ahead. Say, no, you don't do that. What did I do? I'd get their little hand, I'd smack their little hand, tell them no. And then they, that's what they do. Why do I do that? Because I hate them. I just want to be mean to them. I want them to know I'm in charge. No, because when it's really serious and we're out front in the yard and I see them booking for the street and there's a car coming, and I say, no, you stop. I want him to.
Yep. Amen.
I don't want him to go, pow. Right. Pow.
Amen.
Oh, but I couldn't do that to my little precious. Oh, I can't spank my little baby. Uh-uh. You hate your child. The Bible says that.
Amen.
The Bible says that. You hate your child. And let me get one further. Let me find the verse. Give me a second here. Proverbs 13. All right, Proverbs 13, verse 24. Now again, Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look, I'm telling you, I don't care how good the child is, every child needs a rod.
Amen.
Any type of disobedience, they're talking back, they need the rod. They disobey you, they need the rod.
Amen.
Why? To drive that foolishness out of their heart. Here's why. All right, Proverbs 14, 24. He that spareth his rod, get this now. Come on, God said this, not me. I'm telling you right now, God said this. Not me. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Hateth his son. Did you get that? God said that. She said, I just couldn't do that to my little precious. Then you hate your child.
Amen.
Period. You argue with me all you want. Give all the excuses you want. Fine. I mean, hey, they're your children. You raise them how you want. I mean that from my bottom of my heart. I'm here to help you as a pastor, but that's your home. You do what you want in it. I will teach you. I'll give you correction from here. I'll exhort you. I'll rebuke you if it's necessary, but I'm not stepping into your home. You do what you want.
Amen.
It's your home. God said it, though. I don't care what your lips say. You don't put the rod to your child. You hate your child, period. Argue with God about it. That's it.
Amen.
Okay, remember now, we're preparing for spiritual warfare. Okay, no lollipops today. Maybe you come to Landmark, I'll have a lollipop for you. But none here, all right? And I mean it. I got lollipops at Landmark. You want a lollipop? We'll give you a lollipop. Okay, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Look at this. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know what betimes means? Early, before it's too late. That's what it means. Early, before it's too late. Oh, well, they get easier as they get older. No, they just get better at hiding their rebellion or at not letting it be so outward in public. But the battle's on at home when they don't get what they want. And even in public if they don't get what they want. I'm telling you, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You don't put the rod to your child. This is talking about any child. It's not just a son, okay? Boy or girl. You don't put the rod to your child, you hate them, period. But if you love them, guess what you do? You put the rod to them. You chasten them. And that covers a multitude of ways right there, chastening, by the way. That's going to be a lecture. That's going to be, you know, taking something from them. But it most definitely and absolutely, especially when they're younger, includes the rod. I'm talking really 10 and under, they ought to be getting the rod for disobeying you. You're teaching them. It is teaching. That's what chastening is, by the way. It's teaching. It's discipline to teach. And we learned on Wednesday that discipline is teaching. If you were here Wednesday, discipline is teaching. That's the great majority of discipline is to teach them. But you teach them with the rod, and you need the rod because foolishness is bound in their heart. So, hey, I'm going to say this. Don't get offended here. The Bible uses this word terminology, though. But you got to beat that foolishness out of them.
Amen.
By the way, the Bible uses that. You beat your child. And it's not talking about how the world's corrupted the term. Because that's what everyone thinks. You're going to beat them? No, not like the world thinks. I'm going to put the rod to them. Okay, so you spare the rod, you hate your child. But if you put the rod to them, I'm talking about for disobedience. You tell them, no, I said don't do that. And they go and do it. Come on, let's go.
Amen.
And you're going to hate doing it.
Amen.
I did. Every parent I've talked to knows I hated it. I can't stand it. It was like worse for me than it was the kid. They don't believe that.
Amen.
So they have kids. They're like, you enjoyed it. No, I hated it. I dreaded that more than anything. I'm like, great. I'm like, there's times I'd even let them go. I wouldn't put the rod to them. I'd let them go because I didn't want to do it.
Amen.
And then I always regret it because it just got worse. I always regret it. And then I was like, next time I'm just going to right away because I don't want to deal with that. You spare the rod, you hate your son. Now, from there, go to Proverbs chapter 23. Look, I said, if you don't put the rod to your child, you hate them. And I said, and I'll go one further. And here's where I was going to go further. Now, again, you can tell me I don't agree with you, Pastor, but you disagree with God. That's fine. You have that prerogative. You can disagree with God. But we've got this spoiled, whiny generation of adults that have no discipline, no character, 2 Timothy 3, because this did not happen. They were failed somewhere in their life. Now, I could look back on my life and I'm like, man, I should have been whooped way more. Way more. Like, my mom let me get away with way too much. And I was mostly raised by my mom. My dad died when I was 5. But that's no excuse. I should have been whooped more. I needed it. It would have helped me out. I hate procrastinating. And I struggle with it to this day. I hate it. I still fight it all the time. Maybe they could have beat it out of me. It would have been good. It would have been good for me. Proverbs 23. Withhold not correction. Verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. Withhold not. Look at that. What's correction? Let's see if the Bible defines what he's talking about. Let's see if God tells us what he's talking about by correction. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou, here it is, I told you, if thou beatest him, with what? Get this, watch out now. Come on, parents, that your little angel, you couldn't do it to him. He shall not die. He shall not die. And moms, let me say something too. We don't do the, let's, you wait till your father gets home. You deal with that insubordination, that disobedience, that talking back right then and there, especially when they're younger. Maybe when they're a little older, they'll remember what they did, but when they're 2 years old, they're not going to remember what they did. You have to deal with it immediately. Immediately. So they connect the two. Otherwise, you come off like a monster that is just beating them for no reason. They don't understand what they did wrong. A 2-year-old's not going to remember what happened an hour ago. They're like, I was just playing here with my toy and mom picked me up by the arm and just started whooping me. They're not going to understand. They won't make the connection. Now, a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, they can. They can because you speak to them. And look, by the way, when you apply the rod to them, you never just come up and just start hauling off and just whooping on them.
Right.
You talk to them. Pray with them. Tell them, here's why you're doing it. What'd you do wrong? Because what's the point of it? Teach them. To teach them. Correction, the rod of correction. Well, if they don't know what they did wrong, how are you correcting them? You've got to teach them. So you talk to them. Here's what you did wrong. This is sin. And you always tell them that. And we're going to get to the rest of this, what we're here at in Proverbs chapter 23, why you teach them it's sin. You're disobedience. You're dishonoring me, but you're sinning against God when you do that. You told that lie. You disobeyed me in lying to me because I told you not to lie, but you sinned against God because you're a liar and you're disobedient to your parents. You're teaching them that what they do is a sin. And guess what you're showing them with that? When you take the rod to them for their sin, because that's what it is. I don't care how old they are. It's sin.
Amen.
Adam and Eve. Didn't know evil. When they ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they'd have it. But they didn't know evil. I believe they knew good because they knew God. But they didn't know evil and they sinned. God didn't say, well, you didn't know any better, so I'll let you off the hook. He didn't do that, did he? He chastened them. So just because our children don't, we think they don't know it's sin, you're teaching them that what they did is sin. It is sin. And you teach them that. And here's why you put the rod to them when they sin, which is what it is when they disobey you. You put the rod to them because you teach them that there is a consequence for sin.
Amen.
There's a consequence for every sin. Now, earlier we read if you withhold the rod from your child, you hate them. I don't know how you could hate them any more than this. Let's keep reading. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. See, you teach them there's a consequence for sin. Why? Because it'll deliver their soul from hell. That's why you beat them with the rod. Now, if you don't put the rod to your child, you hate them. And I don't know how you could hate somebody more than willingly sending them to hell. in rebellion to God, by the way, now you're in disobedience, now you're in sin. If I'm wrong, please, hey, after the service, come tell me, Pastor, you're wrong on that. And show me, prove it to me. Give me your Bible study for it. I'm just telling you, I know I'm not because I've looked at this. But you don't have to agree with me. You can go, you can say, I think everything he said was wrong. And hey, you get to believe that, I won't even be mad at you. I mean it. Some people think, oh, pastor's mad at me because I don't agree with him. No, I'm not. Believe whatever you want to. God gave you that liberty, the liberty of conscience. You believe whatever you want. Practice however you want. I mean it. It doesn't bother me when people disagree with me. I'm passionate about what I believe in. And they mistake my passion for anger, but it's not. I love truth. And I think I'm right. I don't apologize for that either. If I thought I was wrong, why would I even say it? I don't apologize for thinking I'm right. Obviously, I think I'm right. So do you, though. So it's okay if you don't agree with me. But look, I'm just telling you, if you don't put the rod to your child, you hate them and you want them to go to hell. Now, no one in here is going to say, I do not want that for my child. No one would say, I want my child to go to hell. Hey, our lips. Remember, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Jesus prophesied about those in his day through Isaiah. And Jesus said, this is the fulfillment of it. With your lips, you draw nigh to me, but with your heart, you're far from me. That doesn't apply to us today. Come on, that doesn't speak to us today that we can't do the same thing. Honestly, I don't care what your lips say. Show me your faith by your works.
Amen.
Not what James talks about? Or you deny the word of God. You're a blasphemer. Because you reject what the word of God says. That's what it comes down to.
Amen.
We're blasphemers if we reject what the word of God says. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. If you withhold not correction from your child, starting from the youngest age, as soon as they're disobeying you, you better put that rod to them if you want them saved. If you want your child saved, you correct them. Man up. Woman up. Do it. You young people, you listen, you take heed to this right now. He said, I don't have kids. You will one day, most likely. Every one of you in here will be. You take heed to this. You learn from this. You learn from this. This is the word of God right here. Even if a fool got up and read this, it's still true. Even if a fool whose children are a mess and didn't do anything right, even if a fool read this, it's still truth. You could look at them and say, well, look at their kids. What do they know? Doesn't matter what they know. What does God know? He's the one that created us. I'm telling you right now, God lets us cry. And you can't be there for every little thing that happens to your children. Let them cry.
Amen.
Let them cry, especially grown children. And let them suffer through some things. But you can teach them when they're little that you did wrong. Sometimes life is no good. It's no fun. Sometimes bad things happen. And as a little child, they fall and hurt themselves. It doesn't always mean you run to them and, I get moms do that more. But doesn't mean you even always do that.
Right.
Say, who do you think you are to tell us how to parent? Well, for one, I'm your pastor. I'm to teach you. For two, I look at the example God gives us. Every time I cry, God doesn't come up and stop me and say, there. No need to cry. He doesn't. Does he? Look at what Job went through.
Right.
Look at it. He went through misery. Now, God was there, but he wasn't right there making everything better like parents want to do. And you can be there as a parent watching your child, and it may hurt you to see them going through that, and you're going to have to hold yourself back, but you're still right there for them if they really need you. But sometimes we need to struggle through some things.
Amen.
In order to grow, in order to learn. If we don't want the 2 Timothy 3 generation, we better let our children struggle through some things.
Amen.
Let them figure some things out on their own. Don't make everything easy for them. Don't always intervene and help out in a situation. You got yourself in that mess, figure it out. You didn't want to listen to me, go for it. It's on you. You figure it out. You do it, especially. And I'm not just trying to say we don't do it with girls, but especially with boys. Especially with boys. Because they're going to have to grow up and be the man of the house and raise their family. They're going to have to carry the weight of that on their shoulders. And we've got a sissified generation that can't handle anything. They need a safe space. It's ridiculous that that's what they need. But why? Because we're going to give everyone a trophy. Everyone's a winner, even the losers. We're going to baby them in everything. Stop babying them.
Amen.
You know what you can do? Here's what I used to do with my kids. I'm just giving you this. Now, this is my wisdom, okay? Here, throw it out if you don't like it. But I'll stand here and say it. I've got some pretty good kids. They're not perfect, but I got some pretty good kids. And I thank God for it. If you don't like that, you say, he thinks he's better than everyone. Think whatever you want then. But I got some pretty good kids. I don't even know where I was going now. Got off on all that. It was good, though. I know some of my wisdom, what I was going to do. Yeah, spare the rod. I don't remember where I was going with it. Whoop them, though. Whoop them. Well, read it. You're there. Amen. So the stripes. What's that? The rod across the back. The inward parts of the belly. They drive it away. It's for our children's own sake.
Amen.
Take that rod to them. They need it. They need it. Look, your marriage needs it. Your sanity needs it. If you think it's bad when they're little toddlers, you can't handle them. Wait. Oh, wait. It'll be a nightmare when they're older. Or you're just going to be like a lot of parents. We've got family that it's just like, once the kids grow up, hit 18, it's like, get out of the house and now we're done. It's not my problem. Seriously, that's like the attitude that they have. It's just, I did my job. I got them up to this point. And now, oh, they made bad decisions, but that's on them. It's not on me. Well, yes and no. It is on you because you failed miserably at raising them, training them. Honestly, that's what it is. Nobody wants to admit that part. And I'm not saying, look, even people that raise their children, train their children in the ways of the Lord, that their children don't make bad decisions, because that's where it's on both at some point. When they're younger, it's all on us, okay? But as they get older, yes, they have a mind of their own. They make their own decisions and they choose God or they reject God. They choose God's ways or they reject God's ways. So there's both in that. So I'm not saying you can't have done your part in doing the best that you can. And every parent here has made mistakes and we've all failed. We've all messed up. All of us have regrets. Every one of us. There's not one of us that doesn't. I mean, I was just apologizing to my kids yesterday for the way I was acting yesterday. I just had a sorry attitude all day. Okay, so I had to apologize to my kids on the drive home last night because I just made our day worse. Okay, I'm just telling you. Okay, so every parent here has made mistakes. There's not one of us that hasn't. But I keep losing my train of thought. I'm sorry. I don't know why I keep doing that. All of us have messed up, and we just need to be willing to correct our children and to love them, to guide them, to teach them, and not spare the rod. You're only hurting your child if you do that. Do we love our kids enough or do we hate them? Do we want our children saved or do we want them to go to hell? I mean, that's it. It's come down to that right then and there. Right there. Right there. The inconsistencies in our home.
That's right.
You represent, parents, you represent God to your young children. You represent them. Here's where I was going. My wisdom. I got it. Came back to me. All right. Thank you, Lord. Many times if my children were crying, I'd let them cry for a bit. But after a while, I'm like, that's enough. Stop crying.
Amen.
Stop. And if they don't, I'm going to help you stop. How do I help them? Let's get the rod.
Amen.
I'm going to whoop you.
You're going to stop. You need to obey me.
Yep.
Everyone cries. There's nothing wrong with crying. We all do it. But at some point, it's stop. That's enough. Especially for boys, as I was saying. Especially for boys. I'm not saying it's wrong for a man to cry. Men cry. We need to. God gave us that emotion, by the way.
Yep.
We need that. But there's a time a man does need to man up.
Amen.
It's like, that's enough. Here's something else. We don't want to raise a sissified, effeminate generation. You need to stop that stuff in your children.
Yep.
Stop that stuff in your boys. They say something just little effeminate sounding. Stop them. Say, hey, we don't say it like that. Here's how we say it. You correct them. We don't act like that. We don't make gestures like that. We don't stand like this. We just don't do that. Brother Brad does it better than me. Okay, seriously though, boy, there's boys that do that stuff. And you, if you see your boys doing it, say, hey, whoa, whoa, stop. We don't act like that. Don't stand like that.
Amen.
I mean, this is what we used to say. We'd say, oh, he's a limp wrist. What's that mean? He's a sodomite. They stand like that. They got a limp wrist. That's what we used to say. I'm not saying it was right, but that's what we used to say. My boy is not going to do that. If you catch him, you tell him, hey, what are you doing standing like that? I'm telling you right now, any man in here, you see him standing like that, you tell him. We don't do that junk. Why? Because I don't want to raise an effeminate generation. I want to raise a man. And that's what you're doing with boys. I know moms, you see them as they're this cute little boy, but there's a time when they get to a certain age, you got to break them off from mama. They need to stop spending time with mama. They've got to stop spending time with mama, and they need to be around men. They need to be around dad. And dad needs to be hard on him. And mom, don't every time dad comes down on him, be like, looking at him, at dad, like, don't do that. Not to my little baby. You let him. You let him. Because they're raising men. We're raising men. Let me flip it now. We need to not let our young ladies be masculine.
Amen.
Girls, let me help us out here. I don't know where any of this is going. All right, I'm going to help you all out. Okay, I just want everyone to be able to see this. Girls, don't sit like this.
Right.
Ladies, don't sit like this.
Right.
See, look here. Pants have allowed women to act immodest.
Yep.
Okay? Women don't sit like this.
Amen.
Women sit like this. Legs together. Or I can't even do this. Or like this. I don't let my son sit like this. I know some men that do. Go ahead. You want to look effeminate? Go for it. That's my opinion. If you say, I don't think it looks effeminate, go for it. Sit like that. I do. So, I mean, hey, if you're cool with it, go for it. It doesn't bother me. I'm not. I don't sit like that. I know a lot of men that sit like this. Pastors, businessmen and stuff. I don't. It looks effeminate. I mean, I look like a woman. That's what I feel like. Should I hang my purse off my knee now? That's how I feel about it. I don't sit like that. Okay? We've taught girls to be masculine. Look, ladies, let me help you out. A lady, you don't a lady doesn't ever pick something up like this. Ever. Why? I don't care if she's 90 years old. She might fall and break a hip if she's that old, but okay. If she's like 65 or something, I don't care if she's, 65. I don't care if she weighs 400 pounds. She doesn't bend over like this to pick something up. How does a lady pick something up then? Like this. And here's something else that'll help us. Come on now, you say, you're a man. How are you teaching us to be feminine? Because I know what men look at, so I'm telling you don't do it.
Amen.
Here's something else. If you got to go over, you're going to pick something up, you go down like this. Hold your shirt. Hold your shirt. Grab it. Why? Look, how many of you have ever seen an ugly, nasty car wreck? Doesn't matter how bad it is. Everybody, you're in the back of the line. You've been waiting for 30 minutes to get through this line. And you're like, what's everyone looking at? My goodness, come on, just hurry up, just drive through. Come on, we've all seen an accident before. But when you get there, everyone's like, you can't help but look at it, right? All right, now I've talked to my wife about this. I've run this by my wife before. Okay, it doesn't matter how, I'm going to try and be polite, but it's going to come out not polite, okay? It don't matter how ugly a lady is. Okay, it doesn't matter. If she comes out with a blouse down to here, showing everything, and she's leaning over, it's like an accident. It's like an ugly accident, right? You're just like, I can't look. Ah! You look. And I'm telling you, ladies do it too. I've asked my ladies, am I wrong? No, I'm not wrong. Do ladies look too? You don't even want to, but you're like, what are you showing all that for? Right? Am I wrong? Any ladies over here? No? Yes, I'm wrong. No, you can't help but look, right? At least that's what my wife says. And I know I've got a few of you are like, okay, but you can't help it. But those are things men want to look at. So some ladies will have the attitude, well, I'm not attractive to anyone or something like that, so it doesn't matter what I do because no one's going to look at me. But do you know we're an example? And that's not even true. People will. But that's not the point. The point is we're an example to others. The Bible talks about the older ladies are to teach the younger ladies. You're to be an example to them. So if they see you doing it and you're supposed to be a mature spiritual lady, Christian, godly lady, and you're acting that way, that tells them it's okay when I do it. Well, Miss So-and-so wears her yoga pants. Nothing wrong with me wearing mine. She's a godly lady, is she? Okay, we got to teach our ladies to be feminine and how to be feminine. You got to constantly correct girls. They have to learn how to behave, what's proper, what's not proper. Young people don't think. Parents, am I wrong? Help me. Come on. Am I wrong? They don't think. We've all been there and done it. Every one of us. You kids, we were there too, where we didn't think. I don't know if you hit a certain age, it's like your body can take in less oxygen, or I don't know what happens. I'm just picking on you guys. But seriously, you just don't think things through. You just don't think it through all the way. And what does this look like? How does this look? So we have to teach you. So that's not appropriate. You don't do that. You don't act like that. We're constantly teaching. We have to do that in our home, even as our children get older. So we have to teach these things. But we need to make sure we're teaching our boys to be masculine and our girls to be feminine, because the world is doing the exact opposite. Right. We are blending genders together where there's just confusion. That's all you can call it is confusion. They got they-bees now. Come on, let me slap those parents silly. I want to. That are calling their kids they-bees, we'll let them decide what they are. No, it's already been decided. God decided. But this is the amount of confusion we're in. Why? What does it all go back to? I'm telling you right now, it's foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's what it is. And that's what the problem is. So do we love our children enough to teach them? To teach them based on the Word of God. To guide them based on the Word of God. To let the Word of God dictate our thinking. Change our thinking if it's needed. If you spare the rod, you hate your child. God said that, not me. And there's no greater amount of hate that I can see than you wanting them to go to hell. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. What's the contrast of that is? Withhold not correction from the child. If you do withhold correction from the child, you want them to go to hell. If you choose not to correct your child, you want them to go to hell. That's what God is saying. That's plain as day to me. I hope we all see it. Hope this has been a help to us. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I wanted to help you this morning. I honestly didn't even plan on saying any of this this morning. I had my lesson all studied out. That's what I was going to go through. I even got my PowerPoint slide. I'm telling you, that's where I was going to go. But the Lord led otherwise. And I hope it's a help to us. I hope we apply it to our lives. And it's constant. It doesn't stop. It's not like you get there one day and you're like, well, I got that under control. No, it's constantly going. You're constantly teaching. You fall back. You withhold the rod. And you have to say, I'm slacking. I'm slacking as a parent. I'm letting them get by with stuff. I shouldn't do that. I got to get after it. And that's when we have to get ourselves right with God as well. It's constant. It doesn't ever go away.
Amen.
It's never like, I've arrived. Dun-dun-dun. And everything's great. Nope, it never happens like that. It's constantly moving forward. And when you fall back, if you need help, guess what? We are here to help you. I am here to help you. I will help you. I will give you some principles to train and raise your children. I will teach you some things that I've done that have worked. Practices you can put in place so that your children aren't leading things, but you are. I can help you with that, and I'm happy to. And it's not from a position of superiority or that I'm better than you. I just want to help. And if you want the help, I'm here. We needed help, and we prayed, and God sent us the help we needed. And I'm telling you right now, it saved that boy in the back from hell. I'm telling you right now, it saved him from hell. We needed help, and God gave us the help. We don't know it all, we're learning. I'm going to know it some. All right.